I am very excited this morning because of this new series that we're beginning from the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm excited because it's a book that is timely and a book that is appropriate for us as a church to consider. Not that the rest of the Bible is not appropriate and timely for us, but there are certain things that we need to consider at specific times in our lives, and I feel like this is one for us. We are reading from the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just the greeting, verse 1 to 3. So if you're able, would you please stand and let us honor the reading of God's holy word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, this morning that you would fill this place with your presence. May your power of your Holy Spirit illumine our hearts, give us ears to hear your word, and help us to believe it so that we may walk according to the call that you've given us in Christ Jesus. We pray all this in the name that is above all other names, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. You know, it is a very easy thing for us to consider a book like this and study through the book of 1 Corinthians. And as we're thinking about our lives and our church and where we are, sometimes it's easy for us to miss the fact that the church is always affected by the culture of its surrounding. It's so easy for us to consider a church that is located in Baltimore or whatever it is, or a church that is located in Corinth, and yet not think about how the city, life, how the culture of the surrounding area affects a church. You see, as we're going to see throughout this series, the church in Corinth was a church that was plagued with so many problems. But many of those problems, really, if we look at the city, were a reflection of the city's sinful culture. You know why? Because the congregation, the people that were showing up at the doors, whether in people's homes or wherever they were meeting, they were part of the community outside of their congregation. They were doing life. They were living with everybody else in their community. They might have been believers. They might have been Christians. They might have been the sanctified ones. But they showed up in their churches not as perfectly sanctified men and women and children. They brought into the doors of their congregation their desires, their brokenness, their practices, their priorities, their immaturity. Now you see, for us to understand the church that Paul is addressing here, we must begin there. We must begin in a place to understand what kind of a city was Corinth. And why was the church struggling the way it was? Well, history tells us that Corinth was a city that was a bustling port city with a cosmopolitan character made up of Jews that had come from Israel and other parts of the world, with Greeks, displaced people, slaves, freed slaves, making it such a diverse city. And then it had two harbors that, you know, were bringing all kinds of goods into the city. Actually, historians say that this is the place where the sea met the land. There was a port to the north in Lehiam, and then there was another port to the east that was Cinchreae. You know, ships that were coming from the east, from Italy and Spain and North Africa, would bring all their goods and services to Lehiam, and then the ones from the east, from Egypt, from Cyrene, from Palestine, and all other parts of the Asia Minor, Phoenicia, they docked at Cinchreae. It was not a small, sleepy city. This was, to use the word that we've lost the meaning of, an awesome city, a distinctly awesome city with more than 600,000 people. Now, if you think about history back then, 600,000 people was a ton of people back then. It was a Roman colony, meaning the culture of the city was not really Greek. I mean, there was a ton of Greeks there and Jews, but it was mainly a Roman kind of a culture. And the people here felt themselves to be so prosperous and self-sufficient. You can think of it. You think of Dubai or Nairobi or London or New York. You're thinking about business. You're thinking about trade. You're thinking about entrepreneurial pragmatism that makes people feel like for us to make it in life, as Sue was sharing with us about China, it's all about the pursuit of personal success. And with that comes self-promotion, self-boasting. The practice of this is what I am. You know, the art form of wanting to always think about your successes in life and what you're going to become and what you need to do so that your self-worth becomes a recognition of your accomplishments and what you're able to do on your own. Does that sound familiar to you in any way? Things have changed, right? Not. But then there's more. This was a city that was known as the city of fornication and prostitution. In fact, they had a term of what it meant to live the Corinthian life. That for you to be a true Corinthian, you had to be as immoral as you can imagine. And so they had dozens of temples all across the country. Temples that were dedicated to the goddess of love, Venus. Temples that were dedicated to the goddess of to the god of music, where they performed all kinds of horrible, immoral, homosexual activities. It was a place full of filth, a place that is akin to our culture today, if we care to think of it. It was a melting pot of chaos. Now, Paul arrives here in this particular city around AD 49, 50 to 52. You know, we're not quite sure there, but I think it's between 50 and 52. So if you say 49, you're okay as well. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 16, I wish we could all read it together, is really the historical context of how and when and what Paul is as he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth. I ask you to go home and read it and see where Paul is. As he comes in, he's staying with Aquila and Priscilla, and then he sails with them to Ephesus. He leaves them there and continues his journey to Caesarea and then Jerusalem and Antioch. Go read it. It's an exciting chapter. And so for Paul, this was very strategic for him to plant a church in this city. Why? Because the founding of a Christian community here would be strategic. Remember, Paul is thinking about the large community of Jews that are living here, the large community of Gentiles, which is where Paul was called to. He's thinking about all these people that are living in this massive, awesome city and thinking, this is going to be a good thing for the church. Why? Because this church would actually become one of the largest and most important centers of the Christian church as we know it today. And so for Paul, he's thinking, oh my goodness, and there's actually something else that's going on here. Remember the Olympic Games? There was other games that were being held in Corinth called the Isthmian Games. They were only second to the Olympic Games. And Paul is thinking, there is a ton of culture, of diversity, of so many things that are going on in here, and we must plant a church here. He had done it before. Remember the church in Thessalonica, which was a huge city, a church in Macedonia, and now here Corinth. There were centers that Paul saw that this would be a beginning place for us to send out people to go into the villages and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as we're told in chapters 1, verses 11, is writing a letter in response to the complaints or report that he got from Chloe's family or household. A letter that was sent from the Corinthians, we see in chapter 7, verses 1. And by the arrival of a delegation that arrived from the church in Corinth, chapter 16, verses 17. But this church means so much to Paul. He had shed tears over this church. He had visited them over 3 times. He loved it. In fact, Paul had spent more time in Corinth than any other time in any other place that he planted a church. 1.5 years. So we must ask the question, so what kind of a church was it? Why does Paul feel the need? Or why is Chloe's family? Or why is the delegation that is being sent to come and talk to Paul? Why does he need to address this church? Well, a lot of reasons. We're going to look at them, some of them throughout the series. But just to give you a hint, it was a divided church. You know anything about that? There was 4 groups that were all claiming, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas or Peter, or I'm with Christ. Division, snobbery at fellowship. Some people felt that I'm not going to sit with someone else because of something I have or do not have. I'm not sitting on that side because that's the holy side. We're going to sit on the other side. Sexual immorality among members, incest that was going on, jealousy, status symbol, neglect in stewardship of money. They did not even know how to, a better understanding of money and all of that. Misunderstanding of the nature of the Lord's Supper. Selfishness. Church discipline that was non-existent. They challenged all outside forms of authority, including Paul himself, the man who planted the church. Why? Because they thought, oh man, we are the wise ones. We cannot accept anybody that's coming from outside to tell us anything. Their pride and arrogance. They had forgotten about humility. This was a church that was seeking the flamboyant and the spectacular. You know, think about the problems they had with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all of that. Forgetting the truth that is grounded in love. In summary, theirs was a fellowship of confusion. Now, let me ask you a question. You know, some people leave churches for all kinds of reasons. Oh, I don't like the way the piano sounds. Oh, I don't like the preacher. He doesn't smile too much. Or his suits don't look so classy. Or something else. But here it is. A perfect reason for you not to want to be a part of this church. This is a church that you would want to leave and not be a part of. Why? It's an imperfect church with imperfect people and imperfect leadership. So suppose you were to be asked to write a letter to such a church. Suppose you were to be asked to write a letter to search a church. How would you start that letter? Would your words be like this? I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. Would your words be, oh, to you who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints in Christ Jesus? Or would it be, you bunch of sinners? When we discover that we are flawed people, when we discover that we are a broken people that are a part of the church of Christ that is flawed, that is sinful, that is in need of help, the question for us that we must ask is, what do we do about it? What should we say about the bride of Christ that he has called that is imperfect, that is still at work? How can we love her? How can we love the church of Christ and seek to see the unity of God's people together, though she remains and stands flawed and broken? Two things, that Paul is reminding them. So I ask you now to go back and look at your passage that we read this morning. You thought I wasn't going to go back to that, didn't you? Verses 1-3. The first thing that Paul wants them to remember is this. Paul wants the church in Corinth to remember, even before he begins to address the problems that they are facing. One, remember the one who calls you. And it is what we need to remember as a church. Using the conventional way of writing letters, the Greco-Roman way of writing letters, the sender and the recipient are introduced in the very beginning. Paul identifies himself, verses 1, and then includes a brother, Sosthenes, whom we don't even know much about him. We assume he was a co-worker of Paul. The church in Corinth probably knew him, but we don't know much about him. Why does Paul include him on there? I think that's important, that Paul wants the church to see that I am not just only dependent on Christ, which is enough. Yes, I depend fully on Jesus Christ, but I am also interdependent on my brothers and sisters. What a lesson for me, for us who are church leaders, to remember that just because you're a church leader does not eliminate the responsibility that you have to be a brother and a sister to those that are your congregation, to those that are with you. And then Paul tells them about his calling. That my calling was not my own. I did not call myself. Remember in Acts chapter 9, as God calls Paul through his Damascus experience, and it makes it plain to Paul that his calling is entirely the will of God. And elsewhere, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15, listen to what he says. But when he, God, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace. And then he continues to say, I did not have to come to you to seek permission to go to the Gentiles and preach to them, because you are not the ones who call me. I was called by God himself. And he's telling them, at my conversion, I was personally commissioned and called by Jesus Christ to be an apostle of Christ. Acts 9:15. That he was ordained to this powerful and great office by the Holy Spirit, that he and Barnabas were set apart for God. By the Spirit of the Lord. The theme of being called here is God saying that it is for both the sender, me, Paul, and you, the recipients of this letter. You are all called to be holy. Verses 2. It's not just for Paul only, but all believers, that all of you, as he is addressing the church, and all of us as we're hearing this word, we're told all believers have a divine vocation. God's call upon us. And then he adds a little detail here of an apostle. We would think that Paul is being prideful here, saying, oh, you got to remember that I'm the apostle here, so you must listen to me. But this really indicates, one who is specially commissioned by God himself to this apostolic ministry. In fact, I think that Paul is basically saying, I don't want you to think of me as one who is specially, set apart and called and all of this. I actually want to point you away to not look at me, my own personal wishes, but to see what God has called me, his message, and what Christ stands for. The task that is ahead of me, the task of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a witness, not only to Jesus Christ, not only to his knowledge and doctrine of what he's preaching, but also in living, in how he lives out Christ's death and his resurrection. He represents the message of Jesus Christ. As such, he must communicate with clarity. You know, it does make a difference when you really think about it. It makes a difference for us to know who has called us. Do you know who called you? It makes a difference. Why? Because we begin to realize and understand that it is not by our own will. That we did not choose him, but he chose us. That it wasn't because we deserved it, but because of his mercy and grace and his goodness towards us. That he has called you to be his church, to be the saints. He has set you apart for himself so that you may live for him, so that you may live to his glory. And that's important. Because if he is the one who called you, if it was his initiative to call you by his grace, then by that same grace, you can be sure that he will sustain you to the end. And secondly, Paul says, remember your identity. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Remember who called you, but remember who you are in Christ. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. How can Paul continue calling this church and describing them? This people were divided, flawed, and sinful people. How can he continue calling them church of God? Because they belong to God. That's why. Because it was through Jesus Christ that he called his people from sin in the world into a life with God, into a life of holiness with him. That when we're called, we're not called to leave the world where we are, we remain in that world. But that our calling means this, that we demonstrate to the world of the one who called us and the one who is making a difference in our lives, the one who is making us holy for himself. That's our call. Not to go live as Amish people or hermits somewhere. See, the church doesn't belong to an individual. The church does not belong to a group of people. The church does not belong to a party. The implication of God using that language, the church of God, which is possessive in the Greek, the implication is this. It belongs to God. It is a living body that doesn't belong to anyone but God himself, who actually bought her with the price that was paid on the cross by the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. The church may have been a collection of house congregations here, but Paul is actually addressing them as a whole, as an assembly, as a collective whole. And he actually uses a very special word here, ecclesia, which was a language, a term that was meant for a political or a meeting guild. You know, they would go out there and have the trumpet if they were calling a political meeting, and whoever came up and gathered in a room, they were called the ecclesia. But then by mid-first century, in fact, Christians started using that language to distinguish them from the language that the Jews would use, which was synagogue. Synagogue was actually the gathering of Jews for their meeting places. So Paul is here very carefully trying to distinguish between the gatherings of the Jews and the Gentiles, to use that word assembly, ecclesia, meaning that believers are called by God to a holy living. And then he says, they're not just the church of God, but also they're the sanctified people, a status that means that God is insisting on their holiness, that they pursue holiness in practical terms. That this is what this means, that we are called to become, we are called to be, we're called to continue being in strength what God mercifully sees us to be in Christ. That is what we ought to be pursuing our whole lives, to be morally blameless. Now, it's not mere outward holiness here, but practical obedience to God's revealed will. That on one hand, God is calling us as a church to flee every single day from our sinful nature, from our pleasures and our desires. But on the other hand, God is saying that I need you to be loving one another more than you could ever imagine. And on this other hand too, if there was three, that your love for God has to grow deeper and deeper every day. The three of them go together. You cannot separate them. Believers called, set apart. And then he says, thirdly, we're called to be saints. Holiness is more than a state, isn't it? Sanctification, as we define it, is a definitive act of God. Yes, where God declares us righteous and just. But it's also a lifelong process where every day we know that God is calling us and working in us and helping us to grow in holiness. Paul doesn't say to be sanctified. It's being sanctified, continually sanctified. Do you know why you're called a church? You know why you're called a church? It is because Christ is working on us. That's why we're his body. That's why we're the church. That we are a people, a body that God continues to work on us every single day. And the church that Paul is dealing with here are people that are thinking they're only serving their own purposes. But Paul is saying, you're forgetting your identity as a church, as the people that God is working on. Paul is dealing with the people that thought that the world revolved around them. Paul is dealing with people that were self-centered and self-absorbed. Of course, we're not. People is dealing with people that had forgotten that Christ was not exclusive. This is my Lord. He serves my interests. He serves my own needs. I'm self-sufficient. I am the people. I am the one that God is looking out for. And Paul is saying, do you forget that you share a common faith, lifestyle, and tradition with all believers that call upon the name of the Lord? That you don't have monopoly over Christ, that he just doesn't exist just for you, but for all his people who are called by my name. Jews and Gentiles put together, and Paul is saying, you're equal, you share the same, this is for you, you are the church. And that same God, that same Christ who calls the church is the only one who is able to equip them and make them and sustain them to be that which he wants them to be. How can Paul be so positive about a church that is so sinful and broken? Do you know why? It's not because of them. It's not because they have anything. It's not because of anything they've done. It's simply because of God's character. And it is this: I have called you. You have a status in my life, and because of me and who I am and my holiness, there's hope for you. Your hope does not depend on who you are, what you're capable of doing, which is absolutely nothing. For apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Your hope lies in the fact that God has called you. You have an identity in him and with Christ. And for that, there is hope for us. And then he ends with a greeting that I'm not going to spend any time talking about, because it's a familiar greeting of grace, an expected and undeserved grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only reason, the grace of Jesus Christ is the only reason that the people of God can have peace, not tranquility, but peace, which is right relationship with God. You want to relate right with God? He has poured out his grace upon you so that you may have peace with him. Church, as we begin the study of 1 Corinthians, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be angry. You're going to ask yourself, what kind of a church is this? What is wrong with these people? And maybe it will help you, or it will make you feel like I'm feeling right now, which is this: sometimes I'm discouraged by the church. Sometimes I'm frustrated by the imperfections of my own brothers and sisters. But even more, I am frustrated by my own imperfections and my own sinfulness that I don't seem to get a good handle on. You know what else I'm tired of? I'm tired of dealing with the same issues over and over and over again, as if I never seem to grow up. But let me remind you, there's good news. This morning, I remind all of us that you are a part of the body of Christ. I remind you, you did not choose God. He chose you. He set you apart. And I remind you, you are Christ's sanctified son and daughter. You are a saint in Christ because you belong to Him. And because you do, that is assurance enough for you to know that He who began the good work in you is faithful and will truly and definitely complete it in you. So how do we move forward? The only way for us to move forward in the gospel, the only way to welcome people in our doors that don't look like us and don't smell like us and don't dress like we are, the only way for us to seek unity in the church of God and to love each other more than we have ever done is this. Never, ever, 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 ever lose focus on the one who's called you. And never, ever, ever, ever forget who you are in Christ Jesus. Because if you know who called you and if you know who you are in Christ Jesus, oh, He is working on you, brother, sister, child. And that is hope. Father, we thank You for the hope that You give us in Christ Jesus, that You have truly called us to belong to You and that we have a status in You, and that is those who are called to be Yours, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Thank You for the work that You continue to do in us. Would You help us now, Lord, as we respond to Your word this morning, that we would live up the way that You've called us, Lord. We would honor You in all that we do. We pray all this in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.